On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 75 to 115 litres. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him.
Good evening. Hello. Happy Mother's Day. Maybe you celebrated with your mum today. Mine's in South Africa. I still can't do it. South Africa. So we sent her some flowers. They made it. So that was good. Or maybe you had a little party today for your mother. I love parties. Like truly, deeply, madly in love with parties. I don't know where this comes from. Like maybe it was from my mum because she's pretty extroverted. She loves having people around. Could be from my sister. If you've ever met my sister, you'd probably call her a party animal. She knows how to party and she loves it. I love a good party. And if it's happening, I want to be there. This kind of got to its peak when I was in Bible college. So I went to Bible college for 3 years, and on the final year, final exams, I had my last two exams, and this is how it kind of worked out. I had an exam in the afternoon, second last exam, and then the following day in the morning was my last exam. Afternoon, morning, two exams, degree done. Problem, my best friend's Bucks party was in the middle of those two exams. Best friend's Bucks party. And it wasn't just like any Bucks party, it was like an overnight Bucks party. Some of the friends had hired a penthouse hotel in the city that they were gonna party at night and then just kind of crash there later. And this was right in the middle of these two final exams. So I was thinking, like, what do you do in this situation? Do you do the exams or do you go to the party? Do the exams or go to the party? Now, can you promise me that you won't judge me for what I'm about to tell you? I was weighing it up and I thought, why not have both? And so this is what I decided to do. I did the exam in the afternoon. I went straight from the exam to the party in the city. We had the best time ever. Like to the point where the year after, we met together and had like a little reunion party to remember how good the party was the year before. And every year since, we've been having a reunion party to remember how good this party was. So I went to the party. We had a great time together. And then it got to about 3 a.m. And some of the guys started going to bed, that kind of thing. I was like, okay, I've got to go to my final exam in about 3 hours. I should probably study. So as the other guys went to bed, I studied from 3 a.m. till 6 a.m. in this penthouse in the city. I went straight to the exam, no sleep, did the exam, then went back to the party because it was still going. I love to party. And we've been throwing parties here as well. You might have been to the house if you've ever put something on, which is tonight as well. This is one of my favorite photos from the house. Matt Sibley just going crazy. just to balance that out, we've got Annie as well. Just a power couple, just love partying. This is what we do. This is Young Adults Ministry. Welcome to it. And I don't just love partying, but I actually love to throw parties. And in my time, I've thrown a bunch of parties. And I think I actually have the secret to what makes a good party. Would you like to know? One person, okay. I'm going to go to your party because I'm about to drop some secrets for you. This is what I reckon makes a good party. There's four elements you need. You need people, really important. Number two, you need food and drink. Number three, you need music. And number four, you need lighting. These are the basics of what you need, the four elements to have a good party. So I thought, I'll actually show you. Let's have a party. So, number one, people. Well done. We can tick that off the list. Number two, we need some food and drink. Okay. Okay, we've got some lollipops and some lollies here, so that's good. You need a good selection of drinks. So, got my favorite, ginger beer. And what else do we need? Music. Okay, we can get some music. Not really sure what this is, but okay. Let's put this on. Okay. Yeah, great. So we've got three elements so far of the party, but it's a little bit too bright. You know what I mean? Like, you need to set the mood for a party. So, I know what we can do. Okay. Okay, so now we've got a party going. The four elements, right? That was so bad, sorry. Okay. You need to have all these elements right. And it's interesting that if you don't have all the elements right, you notice it, right? Like, you've probably been to some parties where it's been missing an element. Like, you rock up there and they just have bad food. Like, they just provided like the new shapes. And you're like, oh, might as well just go home. Or you reach into the ice bucket to get a drink and it's all they've got is sugar-free diet lemonade. You're like, are you serious? Like, I will literally go home right now. Or maybe you've been to a party and it had all those elements, but it was missing the people. No one showed up. You've been to those parties before and you end up leaving with trays full of awesome food because no one ate it. It's really important to have all the elements to a party. And you actually need to provide and make sure that there's provision so that it's a good party. Or you could take the leaf out of Gary Cook's book last week, who needed to buy some water for the house party and ended up buying 1,300 bottles of it. That's gonna last us for a while, so make sure you head over to the house. Now, it can be embarrassing to throw a party that no one comes to or that the people that come to don't like. So we get to this passage in the Bible and there's a party going on. It's a wedding reception. We can turn it, I'll turn that music off. We get to this passage and there's a party going on. And we see that Jesus is there, Jesus' mother is there, happy Mother's Day, and his disciples are there. But something goes wrong. One of those elements, the crucial elements, is running out. The wine runs out. Now you think, normal party, no stress, Jesus and John maybe just get on the Toyota donkey and head down to BWS, beer, wine, and Holy Spirits, just to get some more wine. Get whatever you need. They obviously can't do that. You see, everything has been provided by the bridegroom and the family. And they couldn't get any more. And maybe you're thinking, it's a couple of hours without wine. Like, just get some Cotties cordial and just to tie people over before the end of it. Here's the problem. A celebration like this in that day, it could have lasted up to a week. So it doesn't tell us how long this party went for or what day the wine ran out, but it's possible it could have been day two or three when the wine ran out. So you think 2 days without a significant element for this party, it would lead to embarrassment. And not just embarrassment. See, this was a shame culture where events like this, where ceremonies like this were a big deal. That's why they took a week to do them. So if you did not provide what was necessary for your guests, it would have brought massive shame on that family. They would be known, perhaps for the rest of their life, for the people who threw a party but could not provide for their guests. It even gets to a point where there were cases where guests had sued the party planner for not providing everything that they needed. And this was a legitimate case. And so you think, this is actually a big deal. They run out of wine. This is a big deal. But then Supermum kind of perks up. Supermum, happy Mother's Day. She's like super observant. And she goes to Jesus and she says, they have no more wine. Now Jesus' reply is kind of interesting. He says, dear woman, why do you involve me? Damn, Jesus. Like, really? Isn't Jesus supposed to be like a good guy? And he's saying to his mother, woman, why do you involve me? It's interesting, but what we've got to note is that word woman, there's no disrespect in that word. In fact, he uses it later on in the book of John, just before he dies, when he provides a new home and a new family for his mother. He calls her woman. So again, it's not as big a deal as we think as we read those words. But what he's saying and what he says is, my hour has not yet come. Now what does that mean? What is he talking about? Do not involve me because my hour has not yet come. In John, this idea of Jesus' hour is all throughout the book. And what that is his hour to be glorified. That's a kind of interesting word, but basically, when we get to the part where Jesus dies on the cross, but then comes back to life 3 days later, that's him being glorified, as in, he's different. He's not just a man, he's actually different. He's revealed as something different. And we know that he's actually being revealed as God. So when he says his hour has not yet come, he means that this isn't happening yet. He hasn't performed any miracles yet. It hasn't started. And yet, Mary tells the servants to do whatever he tells you. Says that there were 6 stone jars where they were. And thanks to Karen Hawkins, we have some sort of replica here. Don't know where she got this from. And this is what Jesus tells the servants. He says, see those 6 jars? I want you to fill them with water to the brim. That's a horrible sound. So they fill them to the brim. And then he says, I want you to draw out some of it. I'm a good actor, hey? So they draw some out and he says, I want you to take it to the master of the banquet. Now, this is the guy that everything goes through, kind of like the party planner. And so they take it to him, and he drinks it. He tasted the water, which had been turned into wine. Now, he didn't know where it had come from, but he tastes it. And then he pulls aside the groom and says to the groom, everyone brings out the cheap stuff later on when no one can really tell the difference. But you have saved the best till now. Jesus was the party saver. He's a party savior. But here's the question. Why did Jesus do this? Why perform this miracle? Why perform any miracles at all? Well, this is the answer. It's in verse 11 at the end. It says, what Jesus did here in Cana was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. He revealed his glory. This was the moment where he was being revealed as, this is someone different. This is someone who's bringing something new. This is potentially someone we can follow and trust in. See, people claim stuff all the time. You have friends claim things that you're going to be around forever, or in relationships, or even in family. People claim things all the time, but we get disappointed, right, when a lot of stuff doesn't follow through. People don't keep their word. They're revealed as phony. Now, this time last year, I uploaded a video. I'm not going to show it because, like people have seen it, right? There's a video of me throwing things like trick shots kind of vibes. And do you know what the internet said about that? Fake. It's not real. He used video editing. He used a green screen. And I was like, okay, you know, you think it's fake. That's fine. But then I somehow ended up on Sunrise because, like, it was news or something or of interest to them. And this is what happened.
It was kind of close.
Cash cow.
That's right.
Go the cash cow. Cow. Oh, if you...
And that's how it's done.
Look at how he says it. And that's how
and
it's
that's
done.
How
welcome
do
to
it.
Live yeah. TV.
Thank you, George.
Massive fluke. Wow. But does it make sense that, you know, I had claimed that I could do this skill, or I had this skill, and people said it was fake. People didn't think it was real. But then on live television, it actually happened. And it revealed that, you know, what I said was true. I wasn't faking it. It backed up my words. So for Jesus, performing these signs was a similar thing. He was showing his glory. He was showing that, yeah, my words actually have power because I have power. And seeing these signs, people changed their view of who they thought Jesus was. Because what Jesus claimed is that anyone who believes in him, anyone who trusts in his words and follows him, that anyone who does that will have life, and life in his name. I want to ask you the question tonight. Who do you think Jesus is? But there's another reason of why did he perform this miracle? Why turn water into wine? What significance does it have? Well, behind this story, underneath this story, there's a massive significance. You see, back then, it was a Jewish culture. And what that meant was they had Jewish customs and Jewish laws. And all of these customs and laws, they had a connection to God. You see, God created all of us. He created us and the Jews back in the day. And because he created us, we have this understanding of what's right and what's wrong. And generally, that means that we have the same ideas about morality and ethics, generally. So we know what's right and what's wrong. And not just that, but God actually gave commandments to the Jews to actually flesh out what would it look like to live in a world that we just did the right thing and we helped each other. And so they got commands, they got laws, and all of those commands, all of those laws came under two commands. And one of them was to love God, one of them was to love people. That was God's heart for these people. But the problem was that they couldn't keep it. At times they didn't love God, at times they didn't love people, and we're the same, right? We're not following that perfectly. And so God created this system of customs and laws that would make amends for the wrong that they did, the times that they walked away from God, the times they didn't treat people the way that God wanted to treat them. And a lot of these things had to do with being clean, with washing yourself and washing the things that you used and making sure that you were clean all the time. And so in this story, these six pots. They were called ceremonial washing pots. And basically, you would get to the wedding and you would make sure that you were clean before you joined in the celebrations. And this would happen over and over again, that you would have to do these things to make sure that you were right with God. that would prove your obedience to God. So the significance of this story is that when Jesus tells the servants, fill up the pots all the way to the brim, Jesus was bringing something brand new. He was about to change everything they knew about how to connect with God. He actually fulfilled all those laws, all those customs, and he brought a completely new way. He completely changed it. This would have meant an amazing freedom for the people back then, who would have to keep up with this. They'd have to kind of tick the boxes and make this checklist of how to be right with God. Now, there might be a handful of Jewish people here. So shalom to you if you're here. But for a lot of us, you know, we don't have these customs. We don't have these laws. We've never had to stick to these things. We're not stuck in this constant web of just doing things and ticking the boxes to try and be right with God. But we've kind of got our own boxes, right? In this world, in this society, we've got to tick all these things to make sure that we're the right person. We've got to be successful. We've got to be financially stable. We've got to live in the right area. We've got to go to the right school. We've got to be successful in music, in school, in uni, in work. We have to have the right amount of followers to following ratio on our social media. We have to have it all together. We have to have the perfect relationship with someone. We've got to make sure that nothing falls apart. We have to be perfect. But Jesus came and he throws all that out the window. And he says, you're not defined by what you do. You're defined by what I've done. So for those people, those Jews, where Jesus completely changed the way they connected with God, this would have meant freedom, and it means freedom for us here tonight as well. But here's a small problem, because you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, but how do I know that this is true? Like, it's all well and good that it's in the Bible, but you know, that has no significance to me. The problem that we have is that we weren't actually there. We didn't see the miracle happen. We weren't there to taste the wine. So how do we believe it? It's interesting, in Psalms it says, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. But we weren't there to see him. We weren't there to taste. Well, it's interesting that even back then, there would have been people that weren't at this celebration. There would have been people that didn't actually see the miracles that Jesus performed. They never heard from his own mouth the things that he said. But they were still around in Jesus' time. They just were never there. And yet some of them believed. So how did they believe? Well, they believed because of the testimony of those who were there. See, John is actually recording and recounting what happened at a party that he was at. He saw the water turn into wine. He spent time with Jesus and saw all these signs. And he wrote all these things down so that whoever read this would believe, that they could trust the words that he was saying. We weren't there to see this miracle or taste the wine, but we can taste and see that the Lord is good by hearing the testimony of those who have. And I stand here tonight as a testimony of God's goodness. There are people in this room who have stories of God's power in their lives. And in their lives, we see the magnificence and the goodness of God. So I'm going to show you a story. I'm going to show you a testimony of a lady here at church so that we can taste and see that God is good through her life. So let's check it out.
I first heard the gospel when I was 21 years of age. And 21 was a really difficult, dark time in my life. Quick backstory, I had grown up on a hippie commune. My parents divorced when I was young. My mum remarried my dad's brother. We moved and left the beautiful property that I grew up on. My dad had another family and he grew marijuana for a living. I had a very rebellious teenage years and moved out as soon as I could. Leading up to when I was 21, I was really lacking purpose. I was feeling that there was no reason for my existence. I dropped out of uni twice. I'd just broken up from a long-term relationship. I was using a lot of recreational drugs, binge drinking, and feeling really hopeless. My mum's advice was she gave me a rose quartz crystal and suggested I channel my spirit guides, which I did, and really all that added to was about another five voices in my head tormenting me. My dad's advice was to throw me a 21st birthday party. He gave me a line of cocaine, a box of dope, and some organic vegetables, and said, go forth, be happy, try not to dwell on it too much, and have a good time. Which really didn't ease the pain and the emptiness I was feeling inside. So I did what I thought any sensible, reasonable person would do, and I went to a clairvoyant for advice. His name was Patrick. He was a middle-aged man living in a well-to-do suburb with a family. He was a university lecturer. And he said to me, Melissa, you're one of the most psychic people I've ever met, which was very flattering. But here's the rub. He said to me, you're going to meet a burglar. He's going to come into your home. You're going to face him. And he's going to see the strength in your eyes and run and flee from you. So, of course, I was completely terrified. Couldn't sleep for about 2 weeks. At the same time, I'd moved into a share house with some people. I was living with a guy who was a lot older than I was. His brother had become a born-again Christian in a Manchester jail in the UK. He came out to Australia to visit his brother, and he was living in the same home. He was the one who spoke to me about Jesus. And the funny thing is that he was a burglar. No one even says the word burglar. We say thief or robber, but he described himself as a professional burglar. So one day when he shared the gospel with me, I was very unwell physically. I was about 40 kilos. I was taking drugs recreationally just to get through each day. He said to me, Melissa, what have you got to lose as far as the gospel's concerned? What have I got to lose with knowing Jesus? And I really felt like my back was against the wall. And I guess now I know that it was a conviction of the Holy Spirit, because in that instance, I looked at him and I was aware that I had nothing to lose. I only had everything to gain. And it was in that moment that I looked at him that what I now know must be the voice of God said to me, this is your burglar, Melissa. Will you accept what he has to say, or will you make him turn from you? So, with that conviction on me, I went to my room, I sat on my bed, and I said, God, if you're real, I need to know. I was absolutely desperate. And I can testify that I knew deep within my soul that he was real. And that moment changed my life forevermore. And I've been following Jesus ever since, and I will continue to follow him until this life is done and I get to be with him.
The thing I love about Mel's testimony is it's completely different to mine. Grew up in the church, I've never taken a drug, I've never eaten an organic vegetable. And yet, I can testify, like she said, that God is real and God is good. That's the thing, like everyone's got a story. All of us have a different story, a different background, and some of your stories might be happy stories, some might be very harsh stories. Maybe some of you wish you could change your story. Well, I'm here tonight as a testimony that Jesus has the power to change your story tonight. He can heal pain. He can heal brokenness. He does away with this notion that everything in your life has to be perfect. He does away with the sin that you've caused towards others, the sin that you've caused towards God. He does away with the idea that we have to do a whole bunch of things and make ourselves right to get to God. We don't get to God. God got to us. Heaven met earth when Jesus came and walked with us. And as he died and as he defeated death and he came back to life, it means that we aren't defined by what we do. We are defined by what Jesus has done. And I was thinking, man, that is the most freeing thing in the world, to know that who you are isn't defined by what you do. You know, we don't need those elements anymore to have a good life, because Jesus gives us that good life. So I want to ask you a simple question tonight. Like those disciples that followed Jesus, Jesus actually just called them. He said, "Follow me." They got up, they left everything and followed him. And then Jesus revealed his glory to them. Tonight, I want to ask you, follow Jesus. Get up, leave everything and follow him, and he will reveal his glory to you. So right now, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you're like, yeah, I want to do that, I want to follow Jesus from tonight, then this prayer is going to come up on the screen. I'm going to pray it. And if you want to start following Jesus tonight, or you've wandered away and you want to come back to him tonight, I'm going to pray. I want you to pray this as an echoing thought, your own prayer in your mind silently. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus that I may have life. I'm sorry for the times that I go my own way. But thank you that you made a way to come back to you. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Amen. I want to say, if you just prayed that, it's done. You've started a relationship with Jesus, and he will reveal himself in you. And here's one of the coolest things from this passage. One of the coolest things is that it doesn't say the exact moment where the water turned into wine. But as we read on in the other miracles that Jesus performs, when he feeds the 5,000 people with a few loaves, he actually uses people to perform his miracles. All those two servants did was follow Jesus' direction, and in their hands, the water turned into wine, and they were part of Jesus' glory being revealed. And that excites me a little bit, because that's the kind of God that he is. That he might use us to do powerful things for this world. I wonder what miracles Jesus will perform through you as you simply follow his instructions. Now, you would have received one of these cards, or if you didn't, you're probably sitting on it. Just for the next minute, I want all of us to grab this. We're all included in this. You can have a read through it, but I just want to quickly walk through what this response is. I want to say that if you prayed that prayer just a moment ago, for the first time, that now you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to tick that box that says, "I'd like to start a relationship with Jesus," which you've done tonight. Tick that box. If you were that other person who's maybe wandered away and decided, "Tonight I want to come back to God and follow him from now," then that second box is yours. I'd like to restart a relationship with Jesus. If you're here and you're a part of this church or a different church, and that first box makes sense to you, that you've already got a relationship with Jesus, go ahead and tick that. But you know what? Like, we've had 20 minutes together and you might still have a bunch of questions. They will never leave you. You still have questions, which is a good thing. But I want to say, if you do have questions, tick that box, that fourth one. And there are a few things. We're going to be around here after the service if you've got things that you've got a question about this message tonight. Or you might want to come to one of the Christianity Explained courses that's going to happen at the start of June. The details are on the back of the card, so you might want to grab a photo of the details or write them down. I want to encourage you to explore those questions. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, yeah, no, that's okay, thanks. Thanks anyway. Then feel free to tick that box, no thanks, not today. And just put your details down because this bit's really important. That we want to help you take the next step. If you've made that decision tonight, we want to help you take that next step in your following of Jesus. So we're going to just take the next minute before Keith comes back up to finish the service. So why don't you take the next minute to fill that card out.